Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 1. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste, the wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant, he hath despised the cities, he regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now will I rise, saith the Lord, now will I be exalted, now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff, ye shall bring forth stubble, your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? And who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defence shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Thy tacklings are loosed, they could not well strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the prey. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick, the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. I don't imagine there could be a finer subject for a gospel sermon than the beauty of Christ, or the loveliness of our Saviour. And this exquisite subject is exactly what Isaiah is pointing us to today. The prophet tells the Lord's people in verse 17, "Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." Now, it is the eye of faith that the prophet speaks of. And this explains to us why many who have no true faith find little or nothing attractive in Jesus. And yet to us who are called, says Paul, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I add, the beauty of God. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We mentioned yesterday how Zechariah said of the Lord Jesus, "How great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty." Those are not questions, those are exclamations. The Shulamite in Song of Solomon described her king's head and hair, and his eyes and his cheeks and his lips and his mouth and his hands and his legs and even his belly. Before declaring, "He is altogether lovely." But the Saviour himself says of himself, "A greater than Solomon is here." If Solomon in all his parts was altogether lovely, a greater than Solomon is here. So I hope in the next few minutes to consider the loveliness of the Saviour in all his parts and the beauty of our King as Isaiah here points to him. And we are in good company to do so, because the Apostle Paul encourages us along this pathway. He says, "Whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things." And I'm sure that we will be blessed in doing so today. Isaiah's prophecy served to condemn sin, to correct error, to challenge carelessness in the lives of his readers, especially in spiritual matters. But as we have said many times, the principal purpose of his message was to comfort God's elect people by pointing them to the certainty of the gospel age and the things that would be successfully accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Isaiah comforted the remnant people by the wonder of God's grace, not only for the Jews, as we've already seen, but the Jews throughout the history of the Old Testament church. The prophets came to them with a message which said, "Look and anticipate the Messiah," but in parallel with that, spoke of an expansion of the kingdom and a glory that would follow and an enlargement of the mercies of God. And here also we are seeing this described as part of the beauty of the King in his kingdom. There would be for the Gentiles a worldwide gathering of the elect. A few weeks ago when we were back in an earlier chapter in our studies here in Isaiah, we read where Isaiah said, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Our knowledge of the Lord is never intended in Scripture to be a mere head knowledge, such as a student or an intelligent person might acquire from a period of study or research, so that they might say after they'd spent a few years studying their subject that they had mastered their subject, or that they're experts in their field. Our knowledge of the Lord will never lead us to master our subject or be experts in our field. Our knowledge of the Lord is heart knowledge. It's to do with a relationship that deepens and deepens and deepens the longer we get to know the person whom we love and cherish and admire. Our knowledge of the Lord is a spiritual knowledge, and it doesn't produce pride. It doesn't produce experts. It generates admiration. It informs our worship and it motivates our praise. Indeed, it engenders humility on the part of those who truly appreciate something of the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we speak about the beauty of the King, we're not speaking about Christ as being a handsome man, although I suspect that he was. In Psalm 45 verse 2, we are told that he is fairer than the children of men. So there's no reason why we shouldn't apply that to the Saviour and his outward visage. But we're speaking of his qualities. We're speaking of his attributes. We're speaking of his virtues and his accomplishments. We will never master the subject of Christ. But if we have faith, we will spend the rest of our lives getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ better and better. And we will only scratch the surface. Because in eternal ages, we will deepen our appreciation of Christ's beauty in every aspect of his character, and we'll still never fully plumb the depths of his infinite nature and wonderful works to the children of men. So here are a few things that I want to direct your attention to today with regard to the beauty of our King and the loveliness of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The first one is this, that Christ is holy, and holiness has a beauty all of its own. Indeed, the church is called to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and we can only ever worship the Lord by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how true worship comes. Those who have no faith can sing and pray and read and sermonize all they want. They can bring their sacrifices, they can bring their offerings, they can make their gifts, but no part of it is ever worship unless it is worship offered in the beauty of holiness. Because that is the only worship acceptable to God. And it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is holy, just, true, on account of all his divine perfections, all of his excellencies and his glories. our friend, our brother, our Lord Jesus epitomizes every divine attribute and quality of the Godhead. He is eternal. He is immutable. That means he doesn't change. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He has all power. He has all knowledge. He is independent of all things, and yet he fills and holds dominion over all things. In these attributes, the Lord Jesus Christ is transcendent. He is infinitely beyond our comprehension and above our imagination. We visit the ocean. And we stand on the shore at the side of the ocean and we're looking out. And we see the horizon where it touches the sky. And we become inspired by its size and its scale and its power. Or maybe we take an aeroplane and we wonder at the length and the breadth and the height of the sky as we're flying. Or we stand on a hill and we gaze into space on a clear night and we're overawed by the majestic heavens that stretch out before us. And whether it's the sea, the ocean, whether it's the sky and the clouds, whether it's the stars and space, we find beauty and wonder in what we perceive as being immense and grand and unfathomable. And yet Scripture reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ created all of these things by the word of his power in a moment in time and continues to uphold them now until they have served his purpose through the simple laws of nature and rules of science that he has established. I am convinced that the Lord allows man to be so inquisitive and skillful technically as to send spacecraft into space and the James Webb telescope into space to photograph stars and planets and galaxies and look back to the early universe and the beginning of creation. I am convinced that the Lord allows us to do all those things in order to exhibit to fallen creatures how much greater and more powerful and more wonderful the Creator must be. Yet for all our ability, real or imagined, Paul can say, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever." God is always beyond our comprehension. Yet he reveals his glory in the things that he has done and the things that he has made and the things that he has revealed. This is our eternal King, whose glory, majesty, and beauty is constrained only by our ignorance. Here's the second thing that I want to say in thinking about the beauty of the King. Our beautiful King exemplifies every desirable and attractive quality found in the realm of human endeavor and experience. Here's what I mean. Love finds its highest glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfulness finds its highest manifestation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Patience, which we aspire to, kindness, tenderness, goodness, gentleness, mercy, wisdom, courage, peace. We could go on and on and on. These great qualities that are so desirable in human character find their greatest example or exemplar in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has in himself all the qualities and blessings that we could ever wish for ourselves. And were we not in Adam so implacably opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, these beautiful qualities of our Saviour might make him desirable to all men and women and all boys and girls. Scripture describes the Lord as the desire of all nations. Haggai says that, the prophet Haggai. But though Christ is the desire of all nations, he is not desired individually by all men and women. Even if, by all that is right, he should be. And actually, the beauty and the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that inherent beauty and attractiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the qualities of love and faithfulness and patience and kindness and goodness and mercy and courage and peace, these great truths, these great attributes that are part of his nature in their highest form. The very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ possesses all these things and yet is hated by men and women in their natural state proves the depravity of fallen man and the necessity of the new birth. If it wasn't for our depravity, the Lord Jesus Christ would be attractive to us. The very fact that he is not in our nature then proves our fallenness and depravity. How else might we explain how one so lovely in all his ways could be so hated? The Lord Jesus Christ only ever did good when he was on earth, and yet within a few years of his ministry beginning, he had been put on the cross and crucified. David voices Christ when he says, "They hated me without a cause, being mine enemies wrongfully." It is a sin and a crime not to be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is evidence of our corrupt nature not to find the Lord Jesus Christ beautiful. Once it was us who did not find Christ attractive. Only now, having been made sensible of our need by the Holy Spirit, having been appraised of his suitability to supply all our need according to his riches in glory, all our need by a hearing of the gospel, we can see Christ the King to be more beautiful, more desirable, more attractive than everything and everyone in the whole world. Having now seen the King in his beauty, we'd not give him up for anything. What is it the hymn says? I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. That's the reality now that we have discovered who he is and seen him in his beauty. Here's my third point. We're moving on. Psalm 126 in verse 3 says, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Our beautiful King has fulfilled every covenant office, satisfied every righteous demand of the Holy Lord God, and supplied every spiritual need of his elect people. All his ways are righteous, all his works glorious. A few weeks ago, when we were in chapter 4, we read verse 2 in Isaiah, and it says this: in that day, that was Isaiah talking about that day, that coming day, that gospel day, that day that he is pointing to constantly to the comfort of his readers. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Right? Them that are escaped of Israel are the remnant. The branch shall be beautiful and glorious. We remarked at the time how the branch of the Lord was a reference to Christ's divine nature, beautiful and glorious. And also that the fruit of the earth wasn't people per se, but rather that man, that second Adam, being a reference to the human nature of the Lord, it too would be excellent and comely. Comely is another word for beautiful, for attractive. So that it is speaking here in these early chapters of Isaiah also of Christ's beauty in his covenant role as the God-man in his mediator offices. Remember what we've said, holiness is beauty, the beauty of holiness. And Christ is holy and perfect in all his ways and works. Here's a question for you. This will test your Bible knowledge. Do you know who was the most handsome man in Israel? Not the wisest man. I know who the wisest man was. Who was the most handsome man in Israel? Well, the answer is found in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 25. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And I say to you that Christ was beautiful as David's even greater son, as the lamb without blemish and without spot. Absalom's beauty was in his purity, that there was no blemish in him from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. There was no blemish or spot in the Lord Jesus Christ, hence his beauty. His names, his offices, his relations to his people. A father, a brother, a friend, a comforter, a captain. The blessings of his grace, the works done by him, his preaching, his truths, his miracles, his ordinances, they all lead us to admire and to appreciate and to love the Lord Jesus, the Saviour, for all he is and all he has done for us. Paul says, he loved me and gave himself for me. And John adds, we love him because he first loved us. So in this chapter, in Isaiah, this chapter 33, Isaiah lists a whole range of covenant virtues, of covenant roles fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gracious and he's glorious. He's righteous and he's wise. He's strong, he's stable, he's foundational. He is a judge, he's a lawgiver, he's a healer. And of course, he's a king. And he's a beautiful king. We see the king in his beauty, in his humiliation. We see the king in his beauty on the cross. We see the king in his beauty in his representative sufferings. We see the king in his beauty in his sacrificial death. And we love him for it all. Here's just one final thought. The beauty of Christ is the beauty he gives to his people. Think on that. In making us holy, he makes us beautiful. In making us righteous, in justifying our souls, he gives us the beauty his Father gave to him. Speaking of the church and all the Lord's people of all ages, Ezekiel says in chapter 16, verse 14, he says this, and thy renown went forth among the heathen. So your fame went forth amongst the nations. Thy renown went forth amongst the heathen for thy beauty. Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about the church. Thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. I'm just going to read that again because it is so good. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Maybe you don't feel beautiful. Maybe you look inside and wonder how anyone could think you beautiful if they knew what you were really like. Well, you are beautiful. You're beautiful to the Lord and holy in his sight when you are in Christ. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Back in the time of the building of the tabernacle, Moses was told to make holy garments for Aaron, his brother. And these holy garments were for glory and for beauty. I guess that they were intended to typify our righteousness in Christ for its glory and for its beauty. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us today. Amen.